ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 15, Text 26, with translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Yasya sakshad bhagavati jnana deepa prade guru mardyasadhi shrutang tasya sarvang kunjara shochavat. Kunjara shocha. Remember this? It comes up quite a few times in Bhagavatam. Srila Prabhupada, usually, quite often gives that example in Upadesham, which means the bath taken by an elephant. It's a common metaphor in spiritual literature, Sanskrit literature. The elephant takes a bath, goes in the river with his trunk, sucks up water, cleans himself very nicely. Then he comes on the shore and sprays dust all over his body. So the metaphor is like someone who performs religious activities and then again performs sinful activities. So the translation of this verse by Srila Prabhupada is as follows. The spiritual master should be considered to be directly the Supreme Lord because he gives transcendental knowledge for enlightenment. Jnana Deepa Prade Guru. One who gives the lamp of knowledge is called Guru. Consequently, for one who maintains the material conception that the spiritual master is an ordinary human being, everything is frustrated. His enlightenment and his Vedic studies and knowledge are like the bathing of an elephant. Purport. It is recommended that one honor the spiritual master as being on an equal status with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sakshad dharitvena samasta shastrahi. This is enjoined in every scripture. Acharyang mang vijaniyat. One should consider the acharya to be as good as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In spite of all these instructions, if one considers the spiritual master an ordinary human being, one is doomed. His study of the Vedas and his austerities and penances for enlightenment are all useless, like the bathing of an elephant. An elephant bathes in a lake quite thoroughly, but as soon as it comes on the shore, it takes some dust from the ground and strews it over its body. Thus, there is no meaning to the elephant's bath. One may argue by saying that since the spiritual master's relatives and the men of his neighborhood consider him an ordinary human being, what is the fault on the part of the disciple who considers the spiritual master an ordinary human being? This will be considered in the next verse, but the injunction is that the spiritual master should never be considered an ordinary man. One should strictly adhere to the instructions of the spiritual master, for if he is pleased, certainly the Supreme Personality of Godhead is pleased. Yasya prasadad bhagavat prasado yasya prasada nagati katopi. This verse which we just read gives further explanation of this principle which Srila Prabhupada quoted at the end of his purport. Yasya prasadad bhagavat prasado yasya prasadana gati katopi. The guru is jnana deepa prada, one who gives the light of spiritual knowledge. Krishna himself states in Bhagavad Gita, Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upayanti te. Tesham evanu kampartam ahama jnana deepa. Same word, jnana deepa. Ahama jnana deepa jangtamah. He is the light which lights up the darkness of ignorance. Nashyami atma bhavasto jnana deepena bhasvata. Aham ajnana. Ajnana jantamaha. So Krishna says, for those who are always devoted to me, worship me in love, I give the knowledge by which they come to me out of compassion for them. I, residing in their heart, destroy with the lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. Aham ajnana jangtamah. He becomes the jnana deepa. So, and the guru here is described as jnana deepa prada. Jnana deepa means the light of knowledge by which the darkness of ignorance is destroyed. And the guru is the jnana deepa prada, the one who gives the light of knowledge. So ultimately, knowledge comes from Krishna. Everything comes from Krishna. Sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto matasmriti jnanam apohanam cha. He states in Bhagavad Gita that from him comes knowledge, remembrance and forgetfulness. The knowledge ultimately comes from Krishna, but that knowledge is revealed by the mercy of the spiritual master. Otherwise, one can study Vedic literature and become expert in knowledge, and one can study different systems of philosophy. But for one who does not satisfy the spiritual master, that is kunjara shochavat, like an elephant who bathes and again makes himself dirty. Of one who studies the Vedic literature, the light of realization does not come. That spark of realization that is given by the guru. Actually, given by Krishna, given by guru, Krishna gives, being pleased with the devotees who dedicate themselves to the guru. Otherwise, that knowledge remains theoretical. Srila Prabhupada wrote in one purport, it's a very short purport, he says that the test of one's chanting of Hare Krishna is one is enthusiastic for service. So this service attitude, I'll speak more about that. That is the essence of Krishna consciousness, the selfless service attitude. And Guru exemplifies that. Guru gives knowledge. When we say knowledge, it's not simply some formulae or learning some Sanskrit verses, but the spirit of service. And again, from that spirit of service, all knowledge will come. So by the Guru gives the knowledge, what is that knowledge? That we should serve Krishna. And by engaging us in that service, all knowledge and realization comes. So it builds up side by side. From service, knowledge comes. From knowledge, service comes. The two Ultimately, the two are the same. Because if one knows Krishna, he must serve him. If one serves Krishna, then Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojataha Janyatya Shubhairagyam Gyanam Chayada Haitukam. By the spirit of serving Krishna, linking with Krishna in Bhakti Yoga, serving him in loving devotion, then knowledge and renunciation automatically manifest. So this is all the gift of the Guru. Otherwise the books may be there, but they remain theoretical. Cannot understand them, cannot enter into them. Even if one appears to be performing Bhakti Yoga, but Krishna will not accept. Ashraya loya bhajai, Krishna tare nahi tajai, arshab more akara, Narottam Dasa. He sings, one who worships Krishna taking shelter. From the rest of the song, it's clear from the context, it means taking shelter of the devotee. And Krishna will accept that. He will never reject such a person. But others, they simply spoil their lives. So taking shelter. One has to take shelter of Krishna via the devotee. This is a major point which is explained again and again in Srila Prabhupada's books. It is an essential principle of the Gaudiya Sampradaya that was incorporated in the Gaudiya Sampradaya from Varadaraj Perumal here in Kanchipuram, who spoke these truths to Kanchipuram, and they were later written down systematically by Ramanujacharya. So one of the points that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he took two points from each of the four sampradayas, Vaishnava sampradaya. So one point he took from the Ramanuja sampradaya, Sri sampradaya, is regard for the Vaishnavas. And actually, if we want to appreciate the sweetness of what it means to surrender to Guru, we'll find different sampradayas have so many nice stories regarding this, but particularly we'll find in the pastimes of Sri Ramanujacharya how the devotees were so much dedicated to him. Yesterday I spoke about Kuresh, who was ready to give his life and actually resulted in giving up his eyes. There's a similar incident in the pastimes of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, when in Navadeep certain people had plotted to kill him, and Hayagriva Brahmachari, who looked similar to Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, later well known as Bhakti Dayata Madhav Maharaj, he donned the sannyas attire of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and went into the town of Navadvip literally at the risk of his life. So this attitude is very pleasing to Krishna. Of course, it's not that everyone gets the opportunity to physically risk their life, nor do we want a whole gang of jihadis. But that is the point. We should give our life. Pranarathar dhyavacha. One should give one's life. Means not necessarily in the sense of giving up one's life, dying, but all one's actions, everything one does, constant meditation, that what we are doing for the pleasure of Guru and Krishna. This is the meaning of the term Das. At initiation, the name Das is given. People, those devotees who are about to be initiated, they may be very eager to know what their name is. All right, I'll tell you what your name is now. The name is Das. And for the ladies, Devi Dasi. The Srila Prabhupada said that the most important part of the name is Das. Of course, we're already Das. Hoyam Mayar Das Karinana Abhilash. When we become the servant of Maya, then we have so many different desires. But when we admit our position as the servant of Krishna, that is the real meaning of Diksha. Diksha Kale Bhakta Kare Atta Samarpan. At the time of initiation, one fully gives oneself in the service of Krishna. That is the meaning of accepting initiation. That is the meaning of being a Vaishnava, to be. Sometimes the word Das is translated as slave. There's no equivalent term actually in Sanskrit to the word slave. Das is generally translated as servant. It can mean a menial servant, just like someone in the house is sweeping the floor, something like this. It can also mean the servant of the Lord in Orissa. In Bengal, Das is a surname for Shudras because they're supposed to be doing menial services. In Orissa, that's for the Brahmanas because they're serving the Lord in the temple. So there's no actual word equivalent. In the Hindi, that Urdu word is incorporated, gulam. So that means slave because that's in Arabic culture that came to India with the Muslim invasion. So sometimes we find someone in North India, they have the name Ram Gulam. The idea that one should be simply a slave. Although we see that Ramchandra Bhagavan also, he didn't, although he's the Supreme Lord, he can tell anyone to do anything. But we find in his pastimes, who served him, they only served him voluntarily. They were willing to give their lives and they did give their lives. But all voluntarily. So there's no question of force. Krishna conscious means love of Krishna. Love means voluntarily giving oneself with the expectation that by giving myself to Krishna, then my own self-interest is served. Generally, everyone is interested in their own self-interest. Nate vidu swartha gatim hi Vishnu. But they don't know that their real self-interest is if we give ourselves to Krishna, we are not the loser. We are the complete gainer because Krishna gives himself to the devotee. Dikha kale bhakta kare atta samapan shai kale Krishna tare kare atta sham. At the time of initiation, the devotee gives himself to Krishna and Krishna considers the devotee to be equal to himself. There's another verse. Ishara Shabhav Naloi Bhakta Aparad Alpo Shiva Bahumane Atapajanto Prasad. It is a characteristic of the Supreme Personality of Godhead that he doesn't see, he doesn't consider any offenses caused or made by the devotee. But a little service he takes to be a lot, and in return he gives mercy, he gives himself. Gives himself to the devotee. So if we give ourselves to Krishna, Krishna gives himself to us, but the devotee won't accept. No, no, I'm your servant. Krishna will not accept that Krishna will be my servant. Sometimes we find, for instance, Sudama Vipra, who is known in this part of the world as, last night we were discussing, Kuchala. When he went to visit Krishna in Dwaraka, Krishna washed his feet. So Kuchala, he accepted the service because he knew that Krishna wanted to uphold the Vedic. Not only Krishna is upholding the Vedic culture, but Krishna actually likes to do this. Krishna is served by everyone. He likes to serve. If there is a reciprocation of love, Krishna likes to serve his devotees. So we are supposed to give ourselves fully to the Guru. It seems like there was a German author, he wrote about Dr. Faust, who gave himself to the devil. In Western mythology, there's this idea of devil, Shaitan, in Hindi called, in English called Satan, in Hindi called Shaitan, comes from. So the idea that he sold himself, you give me enjoyment and knowledge, and then I'll give my. So he gave himself to the devil. So we give ourselves to the Guru, and by doing that, we give ourselves to Krishna, and we become Ram Gulam, or Guru Gulam, we become the slave, but our gain is unlimited. We do not lose. Actually, even in nowadays, slavery is legally forbidden in most countries. I don't think it's even legally allowed in any country. But previously, some people would give themselves to be slaves voluntarily. Why is that? Because they thought, I'd be better off as a slave. If I'm just independent, I have nothing, no means to sustain myself. So if I become a slave, at least I'll get food and shelter. Of course, you have to choose a nice master. But it's in the master's interest to feed and see that the slave is nourished, otherwise the slave can't work properly. So there were many cases also of voluntary slavery. So in the same way, we give ourselves to the Guru, and once one gives oneself, then there's no question of negotiation. Of course, that's quite common in the modern age, that disciples like to negotiate, as if we're in some trading encounter. I'd like to do this. No, no, you should do that. Well, no, no, no. All right, just like bargaining in the shop. The sari cost is 2,000 rupees. No, no, only 1,000. Then you bargain up and down and you come to 1,200 rupees, something like this. But with the Guru, it's fixed price. Give yourself fully and you get the best in return. That's the promise. But one has to see. Don't go to a sari shop where they tell you they're giving you silk saris and they're giving you cheap polyester saris. One should have some. They charge you for the price of a silk sari and give you a polyester sari. I'm just giving this example because we're in a place where maybe lakhs of saris are sold every day here, mostly wholesale, I would guess. Definitely lakhs and crores worth of business is done here daily in saris, in Kanchipuram. So one should have some basic knowledge of what one is looking for. Otherwise one will be cheated. In Kali Yuga especially, so many people are cheated. So Srila Prabhupada gave us these books to give us very clear knowledge. If we want to be cheated, there are plenty of cheaters to cheat us. We may think it's, why should we want to be cheated? But mostly people want to be cheated. It's the culture of the modern day that people want to be cheated. To give an example that I've given many times previously, Coca-Cola and Pepsi-Cola, let's not discriminate, could never have a business unless people wanted to be cheated. Because Coca, and no less Pepsi, is of no food value whatsoever. Just the opposite. It's bad for health. And as far as I remember, it's not that titillating to the taste buds either. Then why should anyone buy? Because it's advertised. And it's, some impression is given that if you drink this, you'll be happy. And everyone knows that by drinking it, you don't become happy. But they're happy. They agree to be cheated. The whole consumer society is running on cheating. Advertisements offer people that by purchasing a product, they will get something. And everyone knows that whatever they state in the advertisement, it's either a complete lie or a gross overstatement. But nevertheless, advertising is required. Otherwise, products don't sell. You can have the best, whatever it may be, and it won't sell unless it's advertised. That is the culture of the modern day. So it's the whole atmosphere is filled with cheating. And people just accept cheating as a way of life. And they even, it's even a right. If we were to have if we're to talk about human rights, then we should have the human right to not have to walk around a town with advertisements staring us in the face wherever we go. But it's just considered that companies have the right to make their advertisements. So cheating pervades the whole atmosphere. What to speak of the cheating of the education system, the idea that, well, if you work hard and then you get a degree, then you can get a good job. The very idea of a good job is another kind of cheating. It's what goes on in the name of science. So much of it is cheating. We're misled. Everything is misleading us. Just like these boys, they're playing cricket. One of them standing there smiling, listening to me. But you should be, instead of spending your time playing cricket, better you went to the temples and prayed to God. You also do that and you pray, "Dear God, please make me play cricket better." See, they're coming, they're all standing and listening here now. But cricket is not, cricket is just another kind of cheating, wasting our life, playing useless sports. Of course, a little exercise to keep the body healthy is good, but this fascination, which is all built up by the press and the media. When I first came to India in 1976, cricket was a big, big thing. But then people had no idea of soccer, tennis, badminton. The press has built this all up. Now people have taken interest. Just to mislead people from the real purpose of human life. So the whole atmosphere is full of cheat. And actually these sports, they foster cheating also. Because there's big money and people cheat. And then the gambling rings, they bribe the referees and the umpires and the players to fix the match so that they can make lots of money. It's all, the whole atmosphere is pervaded with cheating. And so when people, when they want to take to spiritual life, they expect to get cheated also. It's almost as if they expect that in the name of spiritual life, there's more cheating. And so we find big gurus who they teach people how to make the body more healthy or how to have personality development so that you can how to survive and prosper in the business world. So Srila Prabhupada's books clearly set him apart as a bona fide guru who teaches us the truth, the reality, not cheating. If we say that Srila Prabhupada is bona fide guru, what does that mean? How do we understand that he's a bona fide guru? Because he's not cheating. He's giving actual spiritual knowledge as given in the scriptures. Not that he invented something new. He gives real knowledge. Bhagavad Gita, how do we know? We say it's non-sectarian spiritual knowledge. How is that non-sectarian? Why should we could follow the Bible or the Quran or the Book of Mormon? Why the Bhagavad Gita? Bhagavad Gita is non-sectarian spiritual knowledge. Non-sectarian means dukhalayama shashvatam. Krishna reveals that this material world is a place of misery and everything is temporary here. That is not sectarian belief. I am a Hindu and therefore I believe this material world is miserable. Doesn't matter whether you're a Hindu or a Christian or a Muslim or an atheist or even a dog or a cat. Whatever form we're in, this material world is miserable. It's simply knowledge. Krishna gives knowledge of how we go from body to body to body. This is knowledge. It's not some sectarian belief. So Srila Prabhupada presented all of this in his books in detail. At least when I first came to this movement, I found that very convincing, that there's knowledge being presented here from scripture, not something made up. Not that someone can just have some realization and then start blabbering whatever comes in their mouth. But knowledge, guru is jnana deepa prada. He gives the lamp of knowledge. The lamp of knowledge that is Krishna. That knowledge is given from Shastra, unchanged. Same knowledge that Krishna gave to Arjuna. And that knowledge is given by guru, and realization comes by the grace of guru. Divya gyan hriday prakashita. That divine knowledge becomes illuminated within the heart. One can study and learn mantras, but that will become alive. That will become the focus of our life. That realization means that we don't just say, yes, yes. Yes, I believe in reincarnation. I'm a Hindu. We know about these things. But when one becomes seized, as Srila Prabhupada writes in one purport in Bhagavad Gita as it is, describing the knowledge of the spiritual world, Srila Prabhupada writes, one should be captivated by this information. So that eagerness to know is reciprocated by the guru by giving knowledge, and that actually comes to life in the heart of the guru, in the heart of the disciple by the grace of the guru, and then the devotee becomes eager to serve Krishna. And as much as we are eager to serve Krishna, the guru gives directions, do this, don't do that, on the basis of scripture, and channels that serving propensity toward Krishna. So it, as one serves Krishna more and more, then bhakti increases, bhakti pareshanu bhava viraktira anyatra. One becomes more and more enlivened to serve Krishna, and concomitantly, all kinds of material desires, they become, we become detached or We have no attachment. We become non-attached to them. So that spurs us on and on and on. But still we always require the guidance of Guru, because as Srila Prabhupada says, there can be accidents even on the royal roads. So we always have to be under proper guidance. So Srila Prabhupada gave us these books. He wanted us to distribute the knowledge in these books, But we should understand from these books also, this verse we just read, that we cannot understand the books without the grace of Guru. That is required. Oh, it's already 11:30. So, Hare Krishna. Now, Gokul Chandra Prabhu, I'd requested him to speak something. And also there'll be recitation of Tirupavai, is it? By the Gurukul students from Salem. And are the, and anyway, the program will go on. And are the Gurukul students from Gujarat, they're also ready? Maybe that was, we didn't give them. Are they ready for that? Were you asked about that? No. Yes or no? No. Maybe they could also chant Vishnu Sahasranama. How many of them are ready for that now? Last time there were two. They're more prepared, ready for that? Anyway, if they can. Here it will be appreciated. Here we still hear early in the morning, before the Christian and Muslim loudspeakers, comes the Venkatesh Subrabhatam and Vishnu Sahasranam being broadcast. So here, if the young boys can chant Vishnu Sahasranama, that will be very much appreciated. It used to be all over India it was chanted. Then gradually it became prominent in South India. Now practically it's going. People don't chant. So you can revive that culture, chanting all these mantras for the pleasure of the Lord. At least at a young age they have some sumedha. So those who are sumedhas, they can chant the Sankirtan and they can also learn all these stotras. Did you get that book that, Kalpadruma, what's that? Did I tell you about that? Kalpadruma? What is that? No. There's a whole book of stotras. Stavakalpadruma, something like that. I have a copy of it in Vallabh. Now it's there. It's there in Nandagram. When I go there, you can photocopy it and then you can choose. And then the boys can choose for themselves what they like to chant. You can teach them. You also like yourself, Mukunda Mala. You learn that? That's also very popular here still. Mukunda, here in, this is the place. Well, further south, Kulashekhar Alva, he made this. So when they're young, you teach them all these things. Well, then you have something very rich to carry with you throughout your whole life. The young boys, if they learn Gita, Bhagavatam shlokas, all these prayers, and then you'll never lose that. That will go with you. Then you, when you come to the, in front of the deities, they can chant. The priests will also be very happy. You must have taken the boys sometimes to different temples and chanted, is it? Chittahari? Is he there? He's translating. You must have taken them sometimes to different temples. They chant, I think the priest will be very happy, is it? Everyone will be happy. Those who go to temples, they'll be very happy to see these young boys growing up and learning how to glorify the Lord in a beautiful manner given by great devotees. So, Hare Krishna. I'll move on now.